here we are, and we're going into this week of prayer and fasting, and so starting tomorrow through whether it's Wednesday night or Thursday morning, whenever you break your fast, then that's what we're doing as a church. If you go less than that, that's up to you. If you go more than that, that's up to you. But we're trying to have everybody be in unity for that time frame. And whatever you do out along with that, I will be majorly monitoring my media, because it is a thief. My phone is a thief. Supposed to be a tool, and you can do some good things. You can see some great quotes. You can read your Bible on your phone. Your Bible can read to you on your phone. You can watch some preaching. You can watch some videos, and that's good. But 6 minutes at a time, and 5 minutes at a time, and a 3-minute video about this, and it leads to another video that I didn't know I needed to watch, but all of a sudden it presented about 10 of them that I might be interested in. And guess what? They were right. Why? Because they've already built a profile on me. They already know what my interests are. They already know what kind of tractors I'm looking at. They already know what kind of stuff what kind of implements, what kind of land I'm looking for. They already know all this stuff. So obviously they're going to be sending me ads and sending me little videos and clips and reels on these things that I've already shown interest in. And so it just takes you down this rabbit hole of interest. And the next thing you know, you didn't have an hour to watch a video, and you've watched videos for 2 hours. It's a thief. And we try to squirrel away 15 minutes, a half hour, an hour for prayer, and we just say, I'm just so busy, I don't have time to pray. And yet your phone will tell on you. If you check your phone and your settings about your screen time, you will all discover, as I have, that you have time to pray. We have to have an understanding that we have to get these basics right if we're going to see spiritual things happen. So this is not a club. Now, I'm thankful for good singing. I'm thankful for decent preaching. I'm thankful for the fellowship. I'm thankful for all these things. But it's a church. Everyone say, we're in church. And so in church, there should be some supernatural things that are beyond natural that happen at church. We can have singing at a concert. We can go to the Knights of Columbus, or we can go Toastmasters, or we can go to some group. We can go to some convention and be together with some people if we want to just be together with some people. We can do a lot of things instead of just having church, but there's got to be a place where you come and something supernatural happens, where you can get into the presence of God and anything can happen. Where your past can be washed away, where you can find the power to forgive somebody else, to set yourself free, where you can be healed of scars and wounds from hurts from the past or disappointments or betrayals, where you can be physically healed, where you can be set free, and God can transform your life into the broken life that we had into the whole life that He wants us to have and we can have. That can only happen in the presence of the Lord. So it's going to only happen as something supernatural and something spiritual happens. And I pray that those things can not only happen in church, but individually outside of church. But it's going to have to happen in His presence. And that's the big deal, getting in His presence. There can be an assumption that we come into His house and assume that it's His house. If He wants to do something, He'll do it. This is a building of lumber, concrete, carpet, nails and screws, and plumbing and electrical. It's a building. It becomes His house when we show up and invite His presence and are hungry for Him to show up. When we cast our dependence, you see, we're Americans. We just celebrated Independence Day. I understand what that means. Independence from England. We're going to be our own country. I get that. but we're a very independent bunch of people. And when it comes to God, we need to cast our dependence on Him and realize that we are dependent on Him and that we need Him in our life. So I'm going to try to help us to navigate in just a few minutes today through some things to help to get us back on track, get us back to the basics. I'll tell you that my marriage and my family is basically based on doing a lot of little things right. It's not the big extravagant vacations that I take my wife on, because I haven't. So it can't be that. It's got to be based on day to day, those little things that we do very well. The same with my kids and my family. We try to do those important small things very well. And we still enjoy those big things, but we're not doing those big things to make up for not doing the small things well. Okay, let me help you with the transition with that. We don't go to a big conference to try to feel God. We don't go to camp meeting just to try to have an encounter with God. If I have an encounter with Him every day. I go to camp and I enjoy it. I go to a conference and enjoy it. And the great singing and the great preaching. And I enjoy that. And I get into His presence there too. But I'm in His presence every day. I'm in His presence here. I'm in His presence anywhere that I go, because I desire to be in His presence and I invite His presence and I want to live my life in a way that it's easy for me to step into His presence. I don't live a life of carnality and satisfying my own flesh and gratifying myself all the time and being void of God, but then in every emergency that comes up or every crisis that comes up, I find myself trying to get into His presence. I was listening to somebody here a while back, and they were talking about how a particular family would always travel around, and whenever a particular evangelist would come into the area, they were always traveling around to get a word from this evangelist. Nothing wrong with getting a word from an evangelist. I have issues if somebody's got to be a roadie and feel like they have to always stay connected to this person to get something from the Lord. That was not God's plan for us. But Israel wanted a king. They didn't want to talk to God directly. They wanted a king. They needed somebody to hear from God and then tell us what to do. It's easier that way. Instead of them getting into the presence of God. Everybody say back to basics. And so I want us to all have a deep, meaningful relationship with God. And I, as a pastor, will help with just major guardrails and help support and help advise. But I cannot be the one responsible 2 days a week to keep everybody spiritually, have your tank filled. That was never God's assignment for me or for any pastor. That everything you're going to get is going to be for me. That's not His plan. Don't put that pressure on me. Every conviction I have is going to be because pastor tells us this is what we should do and this is what we shouldn't do. Here's where we should go. Here's where we're not allowed to go. Here's what we should do and how we should behave, and this is how we should not behave. And we just follow our pastor on that. Don't put that pressure on me. There should be some things that God talks to you about, that God's honing and molding in your life at your season, at your place in the journey, at your time in that journey. Vince Lombardi had a speech that he would give his football players. These football players would come from different teams as they would trade players. And he had a speech at the beginning of every season. This speech was entitled, "This is a football." And he would hold up a football. And the guys that had already played for him knew what was coming. And so he would give this speech, but the players that would transfer in would just kind of roll their eyes like, are you kidding me? I'm in the NFL. I play professional football. I've been doing this since junior high school. And you're wasting my time saying this is a football. He would start the speech like that, and then he would begin to go through different elementary things that you would think that everybody would understand and everybody would know, but they didn't. He would tell them, here's how you hold the football. If you're going to catch the ball or you're going to run the ball, here's how you hold the ball. And again, they're like, you know, we're supposed to be a national championship team, which they did win the first two Super Bowls. In fact, today, when this Super Bowl gets played out at the beginning of next year, when this whole football season goes, there'll be a trophy, and it's referred to as the Lombardi Trophy. He was such an excellent coach. What made him so superior? Was he so crafty? Was he so elusive in his plays? Much of it was because he knew how to teach the basics. If we can have a church of believers that get the basics and get it right and do it well, I'm telling you, we will have an explosive church. We will have a church with conversions. We will have a church with people coming and getting into the presence of God. It's not because our praise singers need to practice more. It's not because I will preach better messages. It's not because I'll become a better preacher. And I hope all these are the case. I hope we're always growing and always reaching for more. But as we get a hold of God on our own, as we get a hold of God and we understand gratitude, as I preached last week, and we understand craving the presence of God and getting in His Word and expecting great things and overcoming my flesh, then we will watch God do a miraculous work. And so he would give this speech, and he would tell them that you've got to hold your hand over the tip of that football when you run it. And he would say how some guys are holding it like this and how easy it was to strip the ball. This is how you hold a football. He then would go into pulling up a pair of cleats and say, now I'm going to teach you how to tie your shoes. And they did the same thing you just did. I've been tying my shoes since kindergarten, or maybe first grade. You learn it in kindergarten, but you get it kind of perfected. National Football League players, professional football players, being taught how to tie their shoes. He must have saw it on their faces, because from what I understand how that speech went, sometimes he would say, after they laughed, how many of you all have blisters on your feet after your games? A bunch of guys would raise their hands. He said, that's what I'm talking about. So he would tell them how to put on their shoes and make sure their seams on their socks were right and put their foot in and seat their heel back and then lace it up snug, not too tight to cut off circulation, but snug enough that their foot would not move inside of their cleat, because the movement is what, the heat and the friction is what causes blisters. And so you get a guy that's a great performer, but by the end of the game, he's not at full capacity, he's not at full speed, because his feet are hurting, because he's got blisters, he's got problems, because they didn't lace their shoes properly. He went from point after point to how to plant your feet when you block, how to breathe in through your nose and out your mouth so you don't just hyperventilate and get winded so easily. So even while you're running, in through the nose, out through the mouth, and he would teach them how to breathe. You've been breathing since you were born. But if you're going to be at full capacity, you need to have to learn how to breathe like an athlete. And so, as Christians, we think we know all this stuff. And we perhaps came here today feeling like, I'm a pretty decent Christian. Perhaps you are. But is that enough? Or is there anybody besides me that is hungry to move into a dimension of what God wants us to be an absolute hospital for people that are hurting? That people can get delivered, that people that feel hopeless can have hope. Alyssa came to me Friday night. Alyssa told me her story. Her and her husband, Austin, went out to dinner with me and my wife here a few months, several weeks ago, maybe a month ago. Told us their story. I don't think she'd mind me sharing. I won't go into all the details, but because of her drug abuse, had her children taken away from her. Life was a wreck. Comes to me last night. She started coming to our church, coming back to church. 4 months ago, up in Columbus. Started coming back. Austin was raised in that church. Austin was a kid in that church. Austin got the Holy Ghost at 12, but he got away from the Lord. So him and Alyssa met each other, and they started going out. Well, she lost custody of their kids, her kids. But right now, he's got a job. She's a business owner. And last Friday night, she comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I just got the Holy Ghost tonight." To watch them and their children. And I would not have known that story about her. They are so good with each other and so good with their kids. What is that? That's something beyond good music and an inspirational speech on a Sunday. That is something transformational that can only happen in the realm, in the dimension of the Spirit. People that are wanting to find out who God is will have to have an encounter with God. Not just that I tell them that He's real, not just the book tells them that it's real, but there has to be a time where somebody has an encounter with God and knows without a shadow of a doubt that He's real. And that's got to happen. It's got to happen here. Most of what I have to say today, everybody here would say, just like they did to Vince Lombardi, "I get it. I understand. We're good Christians. We behave ourselves." But that's not the real question. The real question is, but are we doing everything we know to be doing? If you're a guest with us today, please come back. And I'll preach something more than likely that will be more beneficial. I'm in a desperate mode right now of trying to help us in this quarter to make sure that we as a church set an atmosphere that is better for you. So to our guests, this message that I'm giving our church people today is really so that when you continue to come, that there'll be such a raw encounter with God that you'll just know that He's here, that you'll just know that not only is He here, but He can be with you when you leave here, and that these people will be so on fire for God, that the presence of God will be so thick in this place that you will know that God is real and that you will see miracles happening here in this church. And we've seen them. We've seen deaf ears opened right about here. We saw in the other building Sharon Peters, that was dead for between 7 to 10 minutes. God spare her life and raise her back up. We saw it happen. My first service, in fact, on a Wednesday night, which is not a great way to start pastoring when your secretary dies on your first service. It's not good for business. It's tough to find somebody to work for me after that for some reason. But you see, most Christians aren't even getting victory over their own flesh, much less moving into our calling to move and operate and spiritual dimensions affecting the spirit world and ushering in the supernatural that God wants this world to see. Everybody say prayer. It's like lacing up your shoes. We get it. Like breathing. I get it. All right, Coach Lombardi, we know how to breathe. Do we? We'll see this week. We saw this morning. We see once a month on a Friday night. One Friday night a month. That's all. We have prayer. We have that because we're wanting to be together in unity to watch something happen in the realm of the Spirit. What's the participation look like? Jack said something this morning, Brother Cox. He was leading prayer. And he came back, and we just started kind of teeing off on what he said this morning. He talked about the little boy that brought the loaves and the fish, and he brought the offering. And it's amazing sometimes how we read the story. And in that amazing story that little boy brought those loaves and that fish that was his lunch. It was his lunch. And how God fed a third of Circleville. Jesus fed a third... 5,000 people with a couple loaves and a few fish just fed 5,000 people. Population of Circleville is roughly 14,000 to 15,000 people. But we don't see, so we look instantly at that result, right? We look instantly about how awesome that was. But wind back the tape a little bit. Imagine that moment when those big disciples are looking at that kid. We don't see anywhere in the story how that unfolded. Were they just saying, hey, anybody here got any food? And a lot of people that were unprepared were like, come on, it's my lunch. I can't help but you didn't bring anything. This is my lunch. I don't know what happened. I don't know if they just stared at him. I don't know if they said, look, Jesus is going to be preaching for a while. You don't want Jesus to be hungry, do you? And we've been walking, you know, we've been setting up tents. We've been doing things. We're the disciples, so, you know, we have to eat. We're the important people. We don't know how that, we don't know if they shook him down. Guilted him, shamed him into giving up his lunch. Somehow, when Jesus said, is there anything here, that they said, well, here's a boy that's got. So somehow they knew. And somehow they had it in their possession to give to Jesus. Here's my question. Did that little boy have any idea that he was going to get any of that back? I say no. It never happened before. It had never happened before. Now, maybe as word got out, the time that it happened a little bit later where God multiplied some stuff, then maybe they were like, hey, well, he's done this before. But in that instance, that little boy just gave an offering that he had no idea that he was going to be Thanksgiving full when he got done. And so was everybody else. In fact, so much so that there were baskets of leftovers. If you don't like leftovers, sorry about your luck. I was raised on leftovers. My mom was a school cook, so obviously she cooked for 50 people for the four of us, so we ate leftovers for weeks. We have to learn how to give so that someone else can benefit. So maybe you don't have to come on that Friday night because your life is good. But maybe we're not asking you to come for you. Maybe we're asking you to come for the guest that's coming on any particular Sunday or midweek, and it just has questions. Maybe their questions is, can God heal me? Maybe their questions is, can God set me free from this hurt? Maybe can God change me? Is there hope for me? Is my life hopeless? Is this the way my life is always going to be? Is there really God? What about eternity? What's happening in our world right now? Maybe you don't come to that Friday night. Maybe you don't come to prayer before service on a Sunday for you. Maybe you're bringing an offering. Maybe that's your time to pray for the guests that will be coming that want to know, is there really a God? Is there really hope? Does he really know me? Does he really love me? Is there anything for me? I hear about your transition, how God has never let you down, and God's always been with you through every storm and every trial. But what about me? And so when we get back to basics, as we become mature Christians, everybody say mature. Look at your neighbor and say, grow up. As we become mature Christians, look, if you think for the last 26, 27 years, my life has been all about me and our marriage, the first day I heard a crying baby in the hospital, I knew my days of getting anything any attention, anything. But that was my choice. I knew that that's what it would be like. I watched my mom and dad do the same thing. Everybody say sacrifice. That little boy gave sacrifice. Now what if, I don't think he got this speech. Now we do it in offering times all the time. Here's what we say at offering. Given to shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. God will not be, you cannot outgive God. And so what we subtly say is, this is a great Ponzi scheme. Look, I'm telling you, if you will give, you'll get more back. Isn't that kind of what we subtly say? I think that's wrong. First of all, that passage isn't about money. It's about extending mercy. Given it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give mercy back to you. That whole context is about mercy and forgiveness. I give because I'm so blessed that I want to return back to him. I also give as a sacrifice. Whatever I give, I know that I could have used that to buy something for me or for my family or something. I could have done something with that, but I'm going to say, I'm going to give this so that a missionary can get back to their church and pastor those people. I'm going to give something. And that little boy had no idea. I don't even think the disciples were even able to tell him, because they hadn't seen it happen yet either. I don't think they even told him, look, I'll make you a deal. I promise you, when there's more than enough for all 5,000 of us from your little bag sack lunch here, when he starts to multiply it, we're going to serve you first, and you can just have as much as you want. I think this back to basics, I think they just said, are you willing to give this? Are you willing to do this? Yeah, he knew in his heart he wasn't going to eat that day. But he was going to sacrifice because he knew somebody else was hungry. He didn't know who Jesus was going to give it to. Maybe it was for Jesus, but he was willing to do it. Maybe it was Jesus was going to give it to some widow. Maybe he was going to give it to somebody that hadn't eaten in days already, that didn't have any food. He didn't know. He just gave it. And so in our basic understanding, we need to learn how to be givers. And I'm not talking about money. So lest you think that this is, oh, I came to church and he's talking about money. Nope, not talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about giving you. Sarah just told me about a tragic situation with a work friend. The best thing that you can give that family is you, Sarah, and the hope that lies within you. And what you have encountered in your journey back to God to be able to share your testimony that I don't understand it how God does this. But I just know things were better. God was with me. Sometimes life throws you into the water. But you don't have to go under. And when we're in the fire, he's right there. It's not just a song. These are prayers that we're putting to music. And so when we get back to basics, you know, we just don't go through, oh, I like this lyric. I like this song. These, we are praying these things to music. While I'm singing that song this morning, here's what I'm thinking. The greatest moments that I've gone into greater depths with God. See if you can testify to this. For me, I've had raises, I've had blessings, I've had freakish things happen to me of God's kindness and God's extravagance towards me. I don't always feel that. I don't always feel like I'm that guy, but he's done some crazy things. But that's not been the times that I've felt the closest to God. Betrayal, hurt, loss, in the water, feeling like I'm going to go under just to bob up and get another breath. In the fire, in the trial, I'm telling you, I've grown the most and have been the closest to God. And I'm not asking. I'm hoping I can be mature enough to continue to get close to him without those things. But a lot of times God lets us go through those things. And you can at that point believe the lie that is, I just can't do church right now. I just can't go to church right now. I just can't face those people. Those people loved you when you were nothing. You need the support. You don't break away from the herd when you're in trouble. You stay in the herd. You get tied. I've watched footage where like a baby elephant where there's these lions and it'll go get in the middle and all these elephants will get around the outside of it and they're protecting that thing. That baby elephant isn't going to say, no, I don't need this. I need to get outside of here. I just need some time alone. Anytime you go through a trial, you need God. You need the church. It's a lie for the enemy to tell you that I just can't get in his presence right now. Let me tell you the lie that he gave me one time. I went through so much hurt and loss and betrayal that I felt so ashamed that I wasn't holding things together. I wasn't being the pastor that I thought I should be. And I couldn't pray because I couldn't face God. I felt embarrassed that I couldn't face God. I felt like I was wrecking the church. It was a lie. That's the time to ask, okay, obviously I don't know what I'm doing. Give me a hand. Give me some insight. He will do anything he can to get you out of his presence and out of your presence. Anybody else fought that battle before? Go through a trial. I don't want to go to church this week. I just don't want to face the people. Face the people? It's like saying you're too sick to go to the hospital. No, I'll wait till I get to feeling better and then I'll go in. Consequently, my mother-in-law said that a while back. She had COVID brain. She had COVID at the time. COVID brain just doesn't function right. She told the nurse, the home health aide that was right there, you need to go in. Well, I'll wait till I get to feeling a little better, then I'll go in. All right, Mom, get your slippers on. I'm taking you in. This week, we enter into a week of prayer and fasting. And I think we would all agree that we want to see revival. But if we're going to see it, we have to recognize it when it comes. So what does revival look like? I'm already out of time. I want the musicians to come. I'm in my opening remarks. Guess what I'll talk about next week? Everybody say revival. If I'd say revival, a lot of us have been serving God a long time. And I'd say, what is revival? We'd say, well, a special speaker. Depending on how old you are, it would be church every night of the week. Every night of the week. 2-3 weeks at a time. Inviting your guests, people getting saved. We would say we're having revival. Now, maybe the church people would be unmoved. Maybe they wouldn't be changed, but we would have a special service for 2 or 3 weeks, and we would see some people get saved. But would the church people change? When I look back at my time growing up in church, I would say that most of the time it was not the case, that there was no expectation of the church people to grow. It was a series of special services to try to get more people to come and get saved. But I believe revival is when a church grows and matures and becomes alive again, remembering where the Lord brought them from, and they're wanting to take more steps closer to Him, and we all become more spiritual and more biblically sound, and molding our lives more around His Word, and we become more on fire for His presence, and more we crave His presence. And then there's just this continual flow of guests and people that are coming that are experiencing the same thing that we're experiencing. And it's not just some explosive service and then we have to schedule another one in about 6 months to have it happen again. That when revival happens, when we renew ourselves in Him, there's this ongoing people being added, and we're growing stronger, and we're getting closer to God, and we're more engaged spiritually, and we're seeing more signs and wonders happening. But some of those signs and wonders that are happening and miracles are happening are watching lives be transformed. I have seen people receive miraculous healings and never serve the Lord. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, if we had signs, wonders, and miracles, if we had people getting out of wheelchairs, there wouldn't be enough seats in this church to hold them all? How many of you have ever heard that said? I think we need to see those things. I went around Friday night at camp praying for people to see those things. I prayed for a young man that's been in a wheelchair for years. He didn't come out of that wheelchair. I prayed with faith, believing him that he was going to stand up, though. And I'll pray again. I won't stop praying just because it didn't happen that time. Jesus is the only one I know that had 100% success ratio. All the rest of us are still working on it. But I'm not going to give up. But to think that what the high watermark is, we're going to pray that we would just see miracles. I'm telling you, there's a miracle in watching somebody's life be turned over to Christ. And don't discount a repentance either. Everybody say basics. I have watched people come to an altar and make a decision to turn their life to God, only to have some other well-meaning person try to pray them through to the Holy Ghost. And they don't even know what that means and what that is. Now, I also know some friends that Rick Gonzalez was here. He received the Holy Ghost before he even knew it was a thing. He didn't even know. He just came up out of the water and was speaking in tongues, didn't know what happened. He received the Holy Ghost. Somebody had to tell him what happened to him. Here's my point. We'll try to pray that somebody gets the Holy Ghost, and then we'll say, well, you know, just keep praying. God's going to give it to you. Instead of celebrating, I am so excited about your decision that you made today. Why should we be excited about that? Because apparently the angels that have pretty good understanding of all this stuff, all of heaven rejoices when one sinner makes a decision to turn away from their behavior and turn towards Christ. And all of heaven rejoices that that person is making a decision. There's still a journey. There's still a road for them to take. There's still going to be some ups and downs. There's still going to be some trials. But they have found Christ, and they are making a decision to do their best to follow Him. And they all shout and rejoice. We should also. Woo! I'm so excited for you. God has got great things in store for you. At some point when you're ready, you're going to make a decision to get baptized. At some point, God is going to fill you with the Spirit, but I'm so excited about where you are right now. I've seen people leave the altar their first time ever repenting, being disappointed that I failed. I didn't get this Holy Ghost that you're talking about. Revival refers to a spiritual awakening and a renewal, both individually and corporately. It involves a return to God's truth, a turning away from sin, and a renewed commitment to faith and service. It can also involve a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit, leading to increased spiritual vitality, conversions, and a transformed community. To stand. I don't know how they have them listed. You could talk to one of our media people, but Thursday night there was a message at camp about holiness. Some of you right now think you know what it was about. You think it was about some kind of dress code or something. Never said it, never touched on it. But when he started talking about the perfection and the rightness of God, and the holiness of God, and how the prophet Isaiah, and I said this just a couple weeks ago, he said, I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The earth was full of his glory, and the angels cried, holy, holy, holy. When he got into the presence of God, he started to see himself. Here's a prophet of God, and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, prophet of God. I dwell in a land with unclean people. It's not that you see yourself worthless in God's presence. But if you truly get into his presence, you can't be satisfied with your own shortcomings. You will never get into the presence of God and say, well, nobody's perfect. You'll never get into His, I mean, truly in His presence and say, well, at least I'm not like, and these are all things we tell ourselves. You'll never say, well, I'm not as bad as I was. Why am I saying this? Because if we can ever feel like there's any, this is going to seem extreme, right? But I'm just telling us that we got to get back to basics. And I'm not the judge of this. You in His presence have to work through this. That's why you can't let me be your conscience. Is this acceptable for me to do this in my life and be pleasing to You? There are some people that have already moved beyond the actions of the sin, and you're wrestling with just your attitude, your thoughts. Because maybe you've got the actions pretty well perfected. You're not telling dirty jokes. You're not doing bad things. But now you're honing. God is honing you, and He's now taking the big chunks off, and you're no longer stealing from people, and you're no longer partying and doing all that stuff. But those are the big chunks that when you first come to God, He's chiseling away, or you're on that potter's wheel, and it's just a big mess, and then He starts putting pressure, and you start feeling things in His presence. And then towards the end of that process, there's little fine details of that pot or that clay or that sculpture. Now it's a little chisel. Then it becomes maybe a file. And then it goes to sandpaper. And maybe sometimes some of you are on that sandpaper place right now where you just got it so together that it's just some little things like how you think about things. And was that a godly thought? But God, help us to never get in a place where we feel like, I'm good. I don't need the little chisel. I'm all right. I'm good enough. There should not be any sin or shortcoming. Well, I'm not robbing the UDF, Pastor. Let me remind you that the first sin, somebody ate a piece of fruit that God said, don't eat that fruit. So just in case you think that, well, I don't think this is a big deal. Maybe a bigger deal than you think. If God said don't, or His word said don't, and you're still doing it and feel like I'm good enough. Let's all lift our voices here together right now. I feel the presence of God. I feel like God has something great in store for this church, but it's not going to come easy. It's not going to come without some sacrifice. It's not going to come without some struggle and some warfare. It's not going to come easily. It's just not going to be poured out without some kind of sacrifice. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe there's 100 Alyssas in Circleville right now that are waiting for somebody to be able to tap into the supernatural and tap into the Spirit to be able to lead her to Christ. Maybe there's someone else out there that is looking for a church, and they're tired of just going from church to church. And maybe this will just be just another normal church like every other church, but maybe there needs to be a place where God's Spirit is so powerful and so strong, where God is able to touch people's lives and transition them and let them feel something that they've never felt before, and they can actually tap into the presence of God. I'm going to say this. I'm going to invite us to this altar. I read a book about 20 years ago, and in this book it said, if the presence of God left our churches, he just said, you know what, for a month, I'm going to pull my spirit out of churches. Here was the question. Would the average church even know it? And then what would change? Which churches after that first Sunday or two would say, whoa, what has happened to our church service? What has happened to our altar? We have lost our conviction. I don't feel conviction. I don't feel the love of God. I don't feel the peace of God. I don't feel the joy of the Lord. People are coming and they're not feeling compelled to come to an altar. They're just kind of just folding their hands and saying a lay me down to sleep prayer. Something's happened. Something dramatically happened on this date. When I read that, I was troubled. I was like, man, that's going to be a lot of churches. And then I thought about our own church. Would we know? Now, don't answer that too quickly. Would we know? I'm going back to basics here. Again, guess, please. I'm not this mean all the time. But I am desperate right now to make sure that we have an example of a God-led church where people can come and have hope and have people that are being led by the fruit of the Spirit, but also operating in the gifts of the Spirit and having the maturity enough to be able to handle it. And to be willing to pay the price to be able to help people, not to just be mostly all right and still have sin resident in our life. You see, if the presence of God is in this house, then we can't continue to have sin in our life and be comfortable with it. If we go through the motions, we can. If we go through the motions, we can have worship service and sing some nice songs. But if God is in this place when we have worship service and we're reaching out to Him, then there should be something in us that just crumbles in His presence and is just so grateful and thankful that He's here because I feel His presence. But He's not going to come somewhere with a tepid response, with some place that's just worshiping Him with a golf clap. The Bible says, draw nigh unto Him. Draw now unto Him. And He will draw to us. He also asks us to ask, seek, and knock. I would say He's done His part to reach out to us. I would say He did His part on the